This is session 18. You're halfway through this class on preacher preparation presentation, a class on making and preaching sermons. Notice the title of the sermon today, or the title of this class today, and that is Introductions Are More Important Than You Think. We're talking about developing a sermon. We looked at, exposing the sermon, having a big idea, one idea that we latch onto from Scripture and we build the message around it. Now, how do you introduce that? The introduction is more important than you think. I know there's a tendency, as I listen to young preachers, ones that are just coming out of seminary or just coming out of Bible school or just learning as a result of being taught at CLI and elsewhere, that one of the tendencies is that you've been studying so hard this passage that you want to jump right into it and you want to share with people what you found. Introductions are vitally important because studies have shown that you've got about 2 minutes. That's all. The attention span of people here in the United States has gone from 12 minutes to 5 minutes overall. But to hook them, you've got to hook them very quickly because we live in a time when the average commercial went from 1 minute years ago to now 15 seconds or 10 seconds because they know if they can't grab you in that first 10 seconds, we're used to images flashing and we're used to going on to other things. And if we miss it, people are going to go tune us out right away. They'll be looking at their phones or they'll be looking at something else. And so introductions are more important than you think. And if you do them badly, then you're going to be in deep trouble because people will be, like as we talked last time, you'll be wandering around and they won't know where you're going. Just an illustration of that, I'm talking to a person who had heard he was going to do a lesson on family dynamics and how to build a family that trains kids up well and encourages mom and dad and that sort of thing. He was in a series on that. And he had heard someone else speak at a conference. And the person had grabbed everyone's attention at the beginning by a shocking statement. We're going to look at that later as far as some styles of introducing messages. But the shocking statement was this. He said, "I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." Just imagine where people's minds went with that. And so the speaker began to talk about what this other woman did for him, other than his wife. How provided him comfort when he was hurting. Encouraged him when he was being challenged. Took care of him. Constantly seemed to be attentive to his needs and what he needed. And then, after a long time of that, about a minute, he told the key sentence. He said, "That other man's wife was my mother." Now, all of a sudden, it takes on a new dimension. And he starts talking about parenting and the role of parenting and the role of mother in that particular message. Well, the friend I was talking to said that he had heard that and it was so engaging that he decided to use that introduction in a message himself. And he told the same thing. He started, "I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." Began to tell all of this thing that this other woman, other than his wife, had done for him. But he forgot to use the primary line that it was his mother. Just forgot it. It slipped because his mind was going on to the next point in the message. And so he forgot it. Went through the message and everyone was completely confused because they're talking afterwards. And someone went up to his wife and said, "Who was it? Who was it?" And so, the introduction can lead to your message or it can kill you right off. And so doing introductions well is important. Here are some things a good introduction will do for you. It will, first of all, make people want more information. I was recently reading an article where somebody talked about introductions to novels and how they have many similar characteristics to introduction to a speech or introduction to a sermon. That the good novelist knows this, that the first sentence is something that draws you in. You want more information. For instance, this one. "The snow in the mountains was melting and Bunny had been dead for several weeks before we came to understand the gravity of our situation." Oh, wait a minute. You want more information, right? Who's Bunny, first of all? A person with a funny name. Been dead? How'd she get to be dead? And the gravity of our situation? What's the situation? That this introduction, this first sentence to a novel, led people to say, "I want more information. I'm going to read more." So it makes us want more information. Or it can introduce the theme of the book, or in this case, a novel of the quote here, but the sermon, it introduces the theme of the sermon. That book here is, of course, The Great Story, The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Now, that's a theme that goes on throughout the book, and that introduction sentence goes on a long ways. But the contrast between poverty and wealth, the contrast between power and powerlessness, all of those things become themes that are introduced in sentence number one, so that as people read on, they realize that it's just the developing of that theme. Well, you've got your big idea. You introduce it in such a way that people understand the theme. A third thing it can do is it sets a tone. This is the introductory sentence to the Harry Potter series. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say that they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. And all of a sudden you've got a tone. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley, very normal. And then you're introduced to Harry Potter, who's not, according to them. And so that contrast and that battle between the Muggle world and the world of sorcerers and witches and that sort of thing, and the conflicts that come as a result, all of that is a tone is set right there in the introduction to the message. And then finally, it gains credibility for us. If you grab people's attention, they're going to listen. In fact, during a moment where they might wander, and we're going to talk later about putting in some stakes in the message so that you get their attention back if it's wandering. But when they wander, they're going to give you the benefit of the doubt if you gave an introduction such that caught them and brought them in, bringing them to the point where they wanted more information, etc. So that's all the things that an introduction will do for you. How do you do an introduction that will do all of those things? That will make people want more information, that will introduce the theme, that will set a tone for the entire message to come, and that will gain credibility for you. We're going to talk about some strategies that will create introductions that will do those things. Now, the first strategy, and one of the best, is simply telling a story. Stories work well in this regard. It's the way Jesus did most of his messages. When you read his messages, there's almost always a story, certainly in his parables, but elsewhere as well. He tells stories, and those stories are ones that we remember because they are engaging, and especially if they're told in kind of a way that brings a climax and then an application that's powerful. So stories can bring people into the message in a powerful way. For instance, I recently preached a sermon about how do you understand the will of God. And I told the story of John Wesley. Now, if you know church history, you know the name of John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism in the mid-18th century. He was a powerful preacher. He had been a missionary. And he was a powerful force in church history and somebody that God used for revival. So he was somebody who studied God's word. He was committed to fasting and prayer and all those things. But he came to a point in his life where he wanted to know the will of God. And that came because he met this young woman. Now, he was a missionary in Georgia at the time. And he was 32 years old, and he was thinking about his ministry. And fell in love with Sophia Hopke, is her name, and thought he should marry her. But here's the problem. He was part of what was called the Holiness Club, or the Holy Club, something he had started at university, a group of young men who had dedicated themselves to listening to Paul's admonition to remain single, as he was, as he said to the Corinthians, because then they could dedicate themselves fully to the Lord's work. But now he's thinking about marriage because he's fallen in love with this young woman. And yet he's got this thing back there, of this commitment that he made to the Holiness Club. And so what do you do? Well, he decided to test God's will. And the way he did that was with a friend, Charles Delamotte, and he said, what we should do is cast a lot. Now, Scripture says that that's one way of trying to determine God's will, right? That the lot, the proverb says, the Lord controls the lot. So they created a lot system. Charles Delamotte wrote on three pieces of paper, marry. Or another one says, don't think of it now. Think of it in a year. And then a third one that says, think of it no more. And so these three pieces of paper were put into a hat, and John Wesley, with some fear and trepidation, drew it out, and he opened it, and it said, think of it no more. And so he was heartbroken, crushed. He ended up leaving the mission in Georgia, and he came back to England and became an itinerant pastor there, something that he became well known for and became the hallmark of his ministry, but heartbroken at God's will. Well, he was back in England for a while, and he met this woman. Now, this is the only picture I could find of Grace Murray, and this is when she's an old woman, of course, but when she was younger, she was attractive. But Wesley met her as he was traveling around, and he met her and was engaged by her, her commitment to God, her desire to serve the Lord. And again, he began to wonder if it might be God's will that he would be married. And so this time he took a different way of trying to determine God's will. He listed all the things that he would want in a wife that would assist him in the work that he would do, and all the positive things that he wanted, and the roles this woman would play. And then he looked at Grace Murray, and he wrote in his journal, it says, you know, all my 7 arguments about marriage, I seem to be able to set aside. It seems like God might be wanting me to marry, and that Grace Murray is the one. And that looked pretty positive, except that he told his brother Charles. And his brother Charles was somebody who was part of that holy club as well, and had made that same commitment, and he was shocked. And so he went out, he quickly rode on his horse as fast as he could to Grace Murray's house. He blew through the door, didn't even knock, came up to her, grabbed her by the shoulders and says, "Grace Murray, you've broken my heart," and he fainted at her feet. And Grace Murray was so traumatized that she broke off the engagement, and very soon after she married another person. And so John Wesley's trying to find God's will, and that's strike 2. And then strike 3 is this woman. She was a woman who was divorced. At this time that he met her, he was 47 years old, so he's getting on in life. She was not divorced, she was a widow. And so this time he didn't even ask God, didn't determine God's will, he just married her. And he had an incredibly unhappy marriage. After 27 years, when Wesley was 74 years old, his wife left him. So, 3 styles of trying to figure out God's will. Which was the right one? And that's the question I asked in the introduction. How do you know what God's will is? And then I went on with a topical sermon, which looked at various passages in Scripture that help us know God's will. So, story is a way. Now, I want you for a few moments to watch this video by somebody who knows this idea of story really well. And he's going to talk about it. This is another trainer of preachers. And he'll talk about, you know, how and why story works so well. So spend just a few moments watching them and then come back and we're going to talk about another aspect of story.
You know, when it comes to introducing your sermon or opening a public speech, this is the critical time. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most critical aspect of your speech or your sermon, because they tell us, and they are not wrong about this, in the modern age, you have about 2 minutes to grab and hold your audience's attention. Now, that's been true for decades, but it's especially true now that we live in the age where we all carry around one of these things, because as you look around, you'll see people having these all the time and looking on them at whatever interests them at the moment. And so your goal as a speaker or as a preacher, that one opportunity that you have to stand before them and share with them the vital information you are giving to them, your goal is to grab and hold their attention from the outset, from the beginning, from the opening, from the time of introduction. Because I know how we are as speakers and preachers. What we want to do is we want to get right into the stuff, and we want to start telling people all the things that we know, all the things that we have prepared for them to share with them. But if we don't grab and hold their attention, it really doesn't matter. They will never get that information. So I'm going to give you a really, really good tip here. If you want to grab and hold your audience's attention, whether it be a church congregation or just a speech in a business setting, go to the old standby. The old standby that has worked since the dawning of man on the face of the earth, and that is utilizing stories. We still loved stories. When we were children, we used to love our parents, our grandparents, our teachers tell a story. We loved reading stories or having a story read to us. Stories engage our mind because what we do is we think in pictures. And when we think in pictures, that works to the advantage of the speaker or the preacher. So when you open up your speech, just start sharing a story with them, and the people will immediately begin seeing in their mind's eye the things that you're talking about in the story. For example, if I say, the other day I was out by the beach walking along and a big red canary came and landed down in front of me. You're immediately seeing that. You're seeing me walking on the beach. You don't know what beach it is. You don't know where I am, but you have envisioned a beach in your mind. And then when I say red canary, which doesn't exist, by the way, but if I were to say that, and I did say that, then you know that, then you would have pictured that in your mind, and you would have been even more engaged. See, the secret to story is to give vivid details, to draw your audience in as quickly as possible by engaging them with a powerful story. Now, of course, there are other things you can do. You can give shocking statistics or a news headline, something that people are interested in, but the old standby can never let you down. Now, don't tell too many stories about yourself. Tell true and accurate and vivid stories, vivid details. Now, don't just say, the other day I was at Walmart, but say, the other day it was a rainy, dreary day. I had to get up and go to Walmart because there were some things that I just needed. I hated getting out, but it was time to go, and so I put my jacket on. I got in my car, and I made my way to Walmart, and while I was there, and you know, when you do that, everyone is absolutely engaged. I hope this has been helpful to you. This is Tony Guthrie. All the best.
So, yes, again, story can catch people's attention, can introduce the theme of your message, and can set the tone for what's coming. And that's a very great thing. Another kind of story, I mean, I told you one about John Wesley, and there are thousands of stories. Later we're going to talk about illustrations and where you find them. But powerful story that introduces that idea of God's will. But there's another kind of story which has real power, but you can't use it all the time. And that is personal stories. The stories where you have experienced something. Now, one of the real pros at this is this man, Rick Warren. He's pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, a mega church, and has written The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, and etc. I recently watched again, in preparation for this class, the time when he came back to Saddleback to preach. He had been off for 16 weeks because his son had committed suicide. Now imagine you have that kind of a traumatic experience in your life, and now you're going to get back up in front of God's people. And the theme for that first sermon was, you know, how do you trust God when you don't understand what's going on? You don't understand why. And he got up there, and he had everybody's attention, let me tell you, everybody's attention when he said, I prayed every day for my son. And this is what happened. And he said, I don't understand it. He says, but I'm choosing to trust God, and this is why. And then he went through his message. But you can bet that introduction caught everybody. Now, that's not the only time I've heard him say personal stories as an introduction to something. I was in a seminar once where he was speaking, and you know, he's speaking about a variety of things, and you're taking notes, and then you come to the next session. And the next session, he began by talking about his marriage and talking about he and his wife had gotten to the point where it was almost like a breaking point for them. And he didn't know what to do. They ended up at a counselor, and that counselor helped restore their life. And but this is what they determined what was wrong. But right away, it was fascinating because he was telling a personal story. All of a sudden, all pens were stopped taking notes. Everybody's attention, nobody was looking down. Nobody was checking their phone. Nobody was looking at anything except, tell me more about this challenge with your wife as he described it. So that's one kind of personal story. Like I say, you can't use it too often. That kind of personal story where you've been through some trauma. Now, there's another kind of personal story you can use very well. Now, Rob Bell, I introduced you to a few weeks ago with that video, Rain, a few sessions ago, excuse me. I do these by week, so sometimes I make that mistake. a few sessions ago with that idea of rain. Now, he was telling a personal story there about being out in the rain with his son, and he makes an application of it. Now, that kind of story you can use personally quite often about how you've come to a deeper understanding of God's desire for you, God's will for you, or God's revelation of himself. That there's a time when, you know, maybe you're standing on a hill and you're overlooking the ocean, or you're in the mountain overlooking a mountain lake, and all of a sudden you have a new understanding of God as the creator and what that means for you and what that means for your people. Or you're with someone, you know, I have told occasionally stories of my mother and just the theological truth she gave to me in practical terms and the trust in God that she exhibited in her life. Those kind of stories where we've learned someone from someone else. Or you can tell about somebody who's a good friend of yours and what they've shared with you. I've done a little bit of that in this class to say, you know what, this man's an alcoholic and this is what he shared with me about God making a difference. Or, you know, I failed this is how God assures me of his no condemnation statement. So all of these are the kind of things that can work in the area of personal stories. Now, just a word of warning. First of all, don't do this too often. This can't be the regular characteristic that all your stories are about yourself. You know, I remember reading one person and that just drove me crazy because every sermon in that series that I was reading, that I was given to evaluate, every story was about themselves. And you say, well, you're pretty good, aren't you? You've got it all figured out. And not many people are going to identify with somebody who's got it all figured out. And that's why I put down there, if you're telling stories about yourself, you make sure that you're not the hero in every single one of them. Doesn't matter if you're there once in a while as the hero, but don't be the hero. Make it things that God is telling to you. Now, next time we're going to talk more about illustrations that can begin sermons, that become the introduction in such a way that they will capture people's attention, wanting them want to have more information. They'll set the tone for what you're going to talk about and introduce the theme. And what are some other ways that can get you to grab people's attention in such a way that they're saying there on their seats, I want more. So we'll see you next time as we continue this series on developing a sermon.